Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I believe God's given me a message for you this evening. Saturday nights past, Shelby and I, after the service in Dudley, England, went out to get something to eat at one of the pubs in a motel where we were staying, and they were having some kind of huge shindig. I have no idea how many people there. The place is packed, hallways packed. And I sat for a little while and got real quiet and thoughtful. And Shelby asked me, said, "What are you thinking about?" And I said, "People have so many distractions they have to have. Look at all these people. They have to have the distractions. I know where they are, by which they try to keep the voice of conscience silent and try not to think about death and judgment and eternity. So they spend their lives in distractions. All kinds of distractions." And the partying went on until the wee hours of the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, still going on. And I couldn't help but think, how sad. I pray that God won't allow you to silence that voice of conscience that He stamped in you to warn you of death and judgment and eternity. God make you consciously, constantly aware that soon you will die, soon you will meet God in judgment, and you will spend eternity either under the wrath of God, in the place of the damned called hell, that no human mind has yet conceived, that word describes, are in the bliss of the glory of God in that place called heaven, of which the book of God said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." I want to ask you to give me your attention for just a little while as I try to raise and answer 5 questions about things that matter. Things that matter. I promise you, most of the things that you think matter just don't matter. These are things that matter. Let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 22, God the Holy Spirit speaks about the full assurance of faith. Do you know anything about that? Do I? Let's see. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things." The law. That's referring to all the commandments of God, all the ceremonies of the Old Testament scripture, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the prophecies of the Old Testament, had a shadow, just a shadow of good things to come. But they weren't themselves the things. That law, which had the shadow of good things to come, can never, with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If the law could have made men perfect, if sacrifices could have made men perfect, once the perfection were attained, there's no need for a sacrifice. The law could not do that. The ceremonial sacrifices could not do that. The earthly priesthood could not do that. All those things could do was point to one who is that sacrifice by whom God makes men perfect before him and in his Son. Perfect. So that now that this one sacrifice, Christ Jesus the Lord, has been offered, there is no more sacrifice for sins. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can bring to God that will cause God to forgive your sin. Nothing you can do, nothing you can bring to God that will give you peace with God. Bring what you will, it will only tell you this is not enough. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about by the experience of God's grace. Some of you, yet without faith in Christ, are continuing to try to bring something to God by which you can appease God and silence your guilty conscience. It won't work. No matter what you bring, no matter what sacrifices you make. Read on. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. Once made perfect, once purged by God's sacrifice, Christ Jesus, the believer has no more conscience of sins. What on earth is that talking about? Brother Don, we know our sin. We experience it. We struggle with sin all the time. Yes, but no more conscience of guilt. No more conscience of guilt. Christ has put my sins away. Now, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. Hear this. God in heaven, in all his holiness, justice, purity, majesty, and glory. God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, has no reason to be angry with me. None. No reason to frown on me. No reason to be displeased with me. Because God in heaven has accepted his Son for me and accepted me in his Son, and that acceptance is continual and unchanging forever. And I have no reason to be afraid of God. I have no reason to be afraid of God in spite of my filthy heart. In spite of my coldness and indifference, in spite of my overmuch love of this world, in spite of all the corruption I could stand here and name, I have no reason to dread meeting God face to face. And Pastor, I do not have such a dread. No such dread. Because my conscience fully agrees with God, Christ is enough. And I have no conscience of sins. Read on. Verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance of again made of sins every year. Every time they offered a sacrifice, every Passover lamb, said, we've got to come back and do this again next year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Not possible even for sacrifices required by God under the law to take away sin. Wherefore, when he, the Lord Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. You prepared me a suitable body in which to live on this earth and bring in everlasting righteousness and satisfy justice. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. They never, 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 never pleased God. God's pleased with the sacrifice of his Son. That then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. In the volume of this book you're holding in your hand right here. In the volume of this book. In the volume of the book of God's everlasting decrees. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I'm not going to spend but just a second on this, but don't miss what he said. In order for the Lord Jesus to bring in and fulfill the new and everlasting covenant of grace, he had to take away the old covenant of law works. The new covenant cannot stand with the old covenant, and the old cannot stand with the new. He taketh away the first, completely, totally, absolutely, forever, in all its details, took away the first, that he may bring in the second. Read on. By the which will, that is by Christ Jesus performing the will of God, by the which will we are sanctified. We are sanctified. Not we should be, not we might be, not we could be. We are sanctified. The word is made holy. By the which will we are holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all, one time with finality. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this one man, the God-man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Sat down because his work was done. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What a word. Expecting. The Son of God sitting in glory today is expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. All his enemies, you and me, made his footstool. All brought in subjection under him, acknowledging him as God our Lord, confessing his right to be God our Lord, either as we seek his face in grace, or we scream for his mercy as he cast us into hell. But all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Read on. For by one offering he hath perfected. What a word. The worshipers once purged have no more conscience of sin. We're sanctified, perfected, made absolutely complete and entire forever, them that are sanctified, perfected. Years ago, Brother Scott Richardson and I were preaching down in Rocky Mount, Virginia. And Scott said, I want to preach to you tonight on the holiness of God. And this was his opening statement. He said, the holiness of God, H-O-L-I-N-E-S-S, has something to do with the wholeness of God, W-H-O-L-E-N-E-S-S. That's it. That's it. What is it that separates God from everything and everybody? God. All that he is. That's his glory. That's his holiness. We somehow get the idea, and we're talking about the holy. God's holiness is the wholeness of his being, his entire character that separates him from everything and everybody he has made. And when the Lord Jesus comes to save sinners, he comes to take that which is lame and maimed and blind and crippled and withered and useless and dead, and Tommy, he makes us whole. Whole men again. Whole women again. As God intended manhood to be, perfected by Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. I want to make them new creatures. And in their minds will I write them. and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No more offering for sin. You don't have to do something to make up to God. Aren't you glad? Having therefore, since we're sanctified and perfected and without sin, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wow. Confidence, liberty, and ease of heart speaking to God. Do you know what it is to go to bed at night terrified to think about God? And wake up and walk through the day terrified with every thought of God. Terrified. Terrified. Cuss to try to silence it. Cuss God to try to silence it. Fight with everything and everybody to try to silence it. But terrified at the thought of God. I know what that is. And I know what it is now to lift my heart to heaven and say, my Father, Abba, Father. That's boldness to enter into the very presence of God because my sins are put away. I have been made perfect in Christ, sanctified, made holy, made whole in Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, how is this? By a new and living way, which he, the Lord Jesus, hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, by his obedience as our substitute in life and in death, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, Brother Dodd, I'd like to have that full assurance. To walk with God in full assurance of faith. Now, I'll tell you why you don't have it if you don't. Let me change that. I'll tell you why you don't have it when you don't. Because every one of us struggle with this. Every one of us struggle with this. We keep trying to bring God something other than Christ. We keep trying to bring God our repentance, our works, our faithfulness, our diligence, our sacrifice, our doing this, our not doing that. And by this, give ourselves assurance. Now I know I believe because this is what I've done. Now I know a child of God because this is how I feel. Now I know a child of God because I quit that. You will always, always, always hear this word, not enough, not enough. And you bring God only his Son. Only his Son. As you, Brother David Edmondson, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How's that? All I had is Christ. That's all I had. I'm naked, empty-handed, dirty, filthy, vile, sinner. All I had was Christ. So walk ye in him. Walk in him, trusting Christ alone with full assurance of faith. Trusting Christ as our great sin-atoning high priest. Paul says here, let us draw near with a true heart. Oh, God, give me a true heart. Holy Spirit conviction is found in a true heart. Repentance and faith are found in a true heart. Worship and prayer arise in a true heart. But our hearts, oh, how vile our hearts by nature. Zechariah speaks of our hearts in Zechariah 7 as being like adamant. Like adamant. Adamant. Job said, God maketh my heart soft. But our hearts by nature are like adamant. The adamant stone, don't know whether it was a real rock or just mythological, But the adamant stone was thought to be the hardest of all substances. It would be used to crush any other rock. But the adamant stone itself could not be broken or penetrated by anything except one thing, just one thing. The blood of a goat would soften and melt the adamant stone. And there is the blood of a lamb called the Lamb of God that melts and softens our adamant hearts. A true heart is one made soft by the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have a true heart, a heart made soft by God, if Christ is my high priest, if I trust the Lord Jesus, this text tells me that I can and should draw near to God with the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of acceptance with God, the full assurance of divine approval, the full assurance that I belong to God and God belongs to me. I want you. I want every one of you. I want you to believe on the Son of God. I want to persuade you who are here, who do not know my Redeemer, right now, right where you are, oh, may God open heaven and open your heart and pour His life into you in the person of His darling Son. And for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to believe the Son of God. God, help us to believe. Help us to trust our Savior, who is worthy of absolute implicit confidence. Now let me raise and answer 4 or 5 questions. I'll be very brief. What would it mean to you to know that every sin you've ever committed, every sin of your life, past, present, and future, is forgiven, blotted out, and remembered no more forever? Every sin of mind, heart, tongue, head, and hand, every sin of your soul, open sin and secret sin, known sin and unknown sin. What would it mean to you to know that in the book of God there's no record of any blemish, of any sin, of any crime, of any kind, at any time? What would it mean? Listen to this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth us from all sin. It has cleansed us, and it is cleansing us continually from all sin, so that the Lord God declares that He blotteth out thy transgressions for His own name's sake and will not remember your sins. How can God not remember our sins? God knows everything. God knows everything, but He doesn't know what is not. Did you hear me? He says He does not remember our sins because He has blotted them out. That doesn't mean He just covered them up. That doesn't mean He just took an eraser and smudged out the marks. That means the whole chalkboard is gone. He blotted them out and they're gone. Brother Dan Parks, your dad, years ago, referred to the psalm where the Lord says that He has removed our iniquities from us as far as the east is from the west. And Moose said, I'm so glad He said, as far as the east is from the west, not as far as north is from the south. He said, I can find the South Pole and I can find the North Pole, but you can't find the East Pole or the West Pole. How far has God removed our iniquities from us? All our iniquities, past, present, and future,
Brother Don, how could God have already removed our future sins? They were all future before we believed, weren't they? They were all future yesterday, weren't they? He's blotted them out. He did it from eternity in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He did it at Calvary. He did it in our consciences. And he continues to do so, so that God says he will not charge his own with sin, no matter what. David learned that. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, now, Brother Don, you've got to give some qualifying statements. If you think so, there's something wrong with your thinking. Well, people will take that and run wild with it. Only folks who don't know God. Only folks who don't know God. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. The man who wrote that, Bob, had taken a faithful servant's wife and had him murdered to cover his sin. And it appears to me he wrote it on the very day his sin was exposed to him by a faithful prophet. He went home and said, oh, blessed is that man whose iniquity is pardoned, whose sins are put away, whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. What would you give to have such blessed knowledge? Believe on the Son of God. Trust him. Don't say a prayer. Don't come up here and do something right where you are right now. Don't wait. Trust him. Trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And this is God's word to you. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Number two, what would it mean to you to know that the eternal, holy, righteous, and just God has totally, completely reconciled you to himself? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Oh, what would it mean to you to know that there's no wrath, no fury, no anger, no enmity in God toward you? Not even a frown. That you're accepted in love and peace. I'm not talking about the sham, pretend peace of religion. I'm talking about peace bestowed by God himself. Our Savior said, my peace give I unto you. What? His peace as the God-man mediator, as Jehovah's righteous servant, his peace, the peace of that man who lived in perfect, total obedience to the will of God in every detail, the full age of a man, even right down to that Gethsemane's garden, as he anticipates suffering the wrath of God being made sin for us, anticipating that which was most contrary to all his being. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, thy will be done. That's peace, Bob. That's peace. That's peace. That's peace. He said, my peace give I unto you. The peace of one perfectly obedient to God. Perfectly submissive to God. Oh, Brother Don. Oh, what would I give to have that kind of peace? Believe on the Son of God. Look at Colossians 1, verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, You lived with your fist shoved in God's face every day of your life. Yet now hath he reconciled. That's peace. Peace. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. So that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. I'm talking about peace. Number three. What would it mean to you to have a new heart, a new spirit, a new nature that really loves God? That really loves God. A nature as truly inclined to God as your flesh is to self. A new nature that hates evil and loves the things of God, the Word of God, the people of God, and the worship of God, and finds its greatest delight in the will of God and the presence of God. That's the heart, that's the spirit, that's the nature of all who believe on the Son of God. That's the nature of all who are born again by God's almighty grace. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The old man, the old nature, there's no change in that. That old nature, bless God, soon will be totally eradicated from us in death. But until this body is in the grave, that nature thrives under condemnation in us and is constantly at war with that new man. But that new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A friend of mine asked me yesterday, he said, what does that mean where he says, I'll write my law in your heart. I'll write my law in your mind. What does that mean? I said, that means Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the new nature. That's the old man. That's me in my flesh, in my father Adam. The new man, that's me in my spirit, in Christ, my Redeemer, the last Adam. That new creature is born of God and cannot see it. So that while you sit here and listen to me and your pastor, Brother Todd, these other men preach to you, and you listen and you hear and you struggle with sin, here is how you must understand this. That about you that does not righteousness, 1 John chapter 3, is of the devil. It's born of the flesh. It's just flesh. That's what you are, Todd. That's what you got from your daddy. That's what you pass along to your daughters. That's what we are by nature. That's what we are by nature. It does not righteousness. Never. All it does is sin. And there's another man. A man that cannot sin. That only does righteousness. That's born of God. That's the new man. That's the new man. Oh, to be born again is to have God drop in you him who is life. Him who is life. Most people know nothing at all about life. You hear these religious folks get up and talk about what they gave up to serve the Lord. What did you give up to start serving the Lord? Hell. Hell in me. Hell around me. hell running through me, the hell that's in me, corrupting everything around me. What'd I give up? Death. What'd I give up? Curse. What'd I give up? Constant turbulence. What'd I give up? Constant torment in mind and heart and soul. What'd I give up? Nothing. Less than nothing in vanity. That's what I gave up. Christ came to this man and gave me life. Life. I'm going to tell you something about the life he's given me. I wouldn't trade places with anybody in the world at any time in history. This is my life. It is Christ living in me. You understand that? Believe on the Son of God and go home tonight loving God. Delighting for God to have His way everywhere all the time. Delighting in His will. Delighting in His presence. Number four. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3. What would it mean to you to know? To know. Your pastor read just a little bit ago, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Not we guess, not we think, we know. We know. We've been convinced by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by experience. We know. We know. What would it mean to you to know that every trial and every failure, every joy and every sorrow, every good day and every difficult day is ordained, designed, purposed, and ordered by your Heavenly Father for your eternal good and His glory. That all things that come to pass are the very best things that could come to pass for you and your family. And everything dear to you. That's the experience and the heritage of every sinner who trusts Christ. Look at verse 10, Isaiah chapter 3. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. Now stop right there for a minute. Who are the righteous? The righteous are all who have been made righteous in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God. All who have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, made righteous in free justification, having all the righteousness of Christ imputed to us so that we are justified before God. Made righteous in sanctification, that is in the new birth, in regeneration, having the righteousness of Christ imparted to us in the new birth. Being made partakers of the divine nature, made righteous in the experience of grace by faith in Christ, receiving the righteousness of God by faith. Now listen to this word from God. God commands His prophet, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. That says my friend Brother Larry Brown. Hadn't seen you in a couple of weeks. Been longer than that now. Take that word as broadly, as fully, as widely as your imagination can possibly carry it, and then keep stretching your imagination. In all circumstances, in all times, in all experiences, say to the righteous, it shall be well with him. There's no qualification, no conditions. The promise stands on its own. God, who cannot lie, made the promise. And our hearts ought to respond, if God has said it shall be well with me, then it is well with me. No matter how I feel. And it has always been well with me. no matter what I've experienced. And it shall forever be well with me, no matter what I meet tomorrow. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. It's well with the righteousness, with the righteous now. I recall when I was 17 years old, hadn't been saved very long, and I was going through what a 17-year-old believer thinks is a real trial. You find out they were just preparatory falls, kind of like a baby falling on his knees when he's learning to walk. But at the time, I thought, man, I don't know whether I'm going to make it. I don't know whether I'm going to make it. I'm serious. I thought, I'm done. This is it. And I ran across a word from God. Reading scriptures, and I got to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I don't think I'll ever forget it. Late in the evening, I'd by myself. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If it weren't, it wouldn't be here. If it weren't, you wouldn't experience it. It's well with the righteous when it appears that everything is ill. If you were to look at Brother Job and come to the end of that one day in his life, when he lost his sons and his daughters and his cattle and his wealth and his health and his name and his reputation, and he was just utterly devastated. Everything that had given him joy up to this day is suddenly at one time wiped out. And there he sits in his putrid condition. Well, Brother Job, it's well with you. If he could have gotten the strength, he'd have popped you in the jaw. What are you talking about, well with me? Don't you know what's happened to me today? No, Job wouldn't have said that. His wife tried to get him to. She said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, this is God's doing. It's well with the righteous. Even when everything seems to be otherwise. It's well with the righteous, even when it's ill with everyone else. There was famine in the land, and God sent his prophet to take care of one widow of Zarephath. It's well with the righteous when temptations come, for God makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it and sees to it that you can. When trials come, blessed is he that endureth temptation. He shall receive the crown of life. When Satan buffets, it's still well with the righteous. For when we're weak, our God says we're strong. Even when we sin. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. Don't sin. Don't ever take sin to be a light thing. Don't sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's still well with me. Turn back to Micah. Micah chapter 7. So, Brother Don, I've fallen so miserably. I've made such a mess of things. It's well with the righteous. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Here in Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Micah says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall. There are a few folks out there, nothing on this earth could tickle them any more than to find out Don Fortner had flat made a mess of things. Oh, some of you And I know this is going to go out all over the world, so I say it just to irritate religious folks who don't know any better. But I might sit at your house tonight, Bob, sit down with you and Jeanette, have a glass of wine. I might do that. Probably won't, but I might do that. Might do that. And I don't mind the world knowing that. It's all right. Our Lord said it's fine. He said it's just fine. But if here, or if we're out at dinner and I'm driving home, I won't even taste it. For one reason, there are folks all over the place be tickled to death, say I got arrested for driving under the influence or even had the suspicion of it. Oh, they're anxious to see you fall. Folks all over Lexington, Kentucky, watching for that for Todd Nyman. Ah, if I could just get something on him, tickle him to death. Well, it may happen. I'm not above it, and he's not above it. It may happen. Because we're just weak, fickle, sinful flesh, just like you. Just like you. Rejoice not, O mine enemy, when I fall. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. You know what that is? Sit in darkness. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to light and I shall behold his righteousness. So long as you live in this world, you who believe, it shall be well with you. And in the hour of death, it shall be well with you. In the judgment, it shall be well with you. You will hear your Savior say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Imagine that. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what awaits you, Brother Gary, on the other side. Now, why would anybody want to resist that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How can you be sure of this? Look at the last line in that text, Isaiah 3:10. For they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. What? What? They shall eat of the fruit of their doings. Believe on the Son of God. And go home tonight with this assurance. All that Christ did while he walked on this earth in perfect obedience to the will of God, loving God with all his heart, loving his neighbor as himself, all that he did, complete compliance with the will of God, trusting God perfectly, all that he did, you did in him. And when he died at Calvary's tree, you died in him. When the sword of justice wore itself out on him, the sword of justice wore itself out on you. And now God says, fury is not in me. And when you leave this world and drop this robe of flesh, you shall eat the fruit of your doings forever in heaven's glory land. One more question. What would it mean to you to know, to assuredly know that growing old and dying is the very best, most wonderful thing that could happen to you? Growing old and dying is the best, most wonderful thing that could happen to you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They shall see his and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, how blessed it is to live in the anticipation of heavenly glory. To live in the expectation of eternal life. To live with the excitement of leaving this mortal life and entering into immortality in glory that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and this is yours. Some years ago, I read a true story. A man, a very wealthy man in Chicago, he was a widower. He raised his son, and when the Vietnam War broke out, his son felt obliged to join the military, and he signed up for the military and went to Vietnam, and he got a note one day that his son was killed in Vietnam, and the father was devastated. This man was very wealthy, and he had a huge collection of art. I don't know anything about art and artists and all that stuff, but they had a huge collection of rare art and loved to look at it themselves and enjoy discussing the pieces of art they had together. And one day he got a knock at the door, and there's a fellow standing there, and he had a package under his arm, and he said, I know you don't know me, but he introduced himself, and he said, your son and I were good friends. He said, in fact, when your son was killed, he had come to rescue me from enemy fire when I'd been wounded, and he was killed, saving my life. And your son had told me often of your love of art and what good times y'all had together. He said, I'm no artist, but he said, and he took the paper off, and he said, I did this portrait of your son best I could, and the man's eyes just... you can imagine. He said, come in. And he took him right into the finest room in the house and took down whatever was hanging over the top of the fireplace and hung that picture up. And whenever folks came over, first piece of art they saw was that picture of his son. He was so delighted with it. So delighted with it. And when he died, you can imagine folks who came for the auction. They were anxious to buy all they could get for nothing. There was just one easel there with one picture on it, covered up. And the auctioneer started the bids. And he said, we were first, I'm to sell this picture of the son. And folks just laughed and balked and carried on. And he said, no, this has got to go first. Nothing to be sold till this is sold. So finally, fell in the back. He'd been gardener for that family for years. He paid $10 for that picture. And the auctioneer struck the gavel. He said, the auction's over. And folks just devastated, just angry. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I have one other stipulation to the will that I couldn't read until now. And this is how it reads. He who gets the son gets all. Will you hear what God says? He who gets my son gets all. Believe on the Son of God and go home tonight justified, sanctified, perfected, holy, accepted of God, with peace in your heart that the world can never fathom. Amen. Amen.